pardon me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I realize temperatures don't allow it here, but how many of you are hockey players? We have a couple of you who like hockey. Well, I grew up in the cold north of Canada where we played a lot of hockey. And it's easier for me to brag because I don't have to prove myself here, or I can't prove myself. But honestly, hockey came very natural and easy for me even as a kid. Remember the first time I put on skates, I was gliding down the ice and scoring goals. It was kind of my favorite sport as I grew up. Windsurfing, that's a completely different story. No matter how many times I tried, I just can't get the hang of it. I know 127 different ways to fall off the board and look totally stupid. I can't get it. It just doesn't come. You ever notice that in life, as in sports, some things are harder to learn than others? It's like that in the Christian life, too. Some people pick up on a truth and sail with it, and other people find it much more difficult. Well, generally, I find one of the hardest things for a lot of Christians to master or learn is the discipline of giving. There are a number of reasons for that, but sometimes it's like a strange spiritual sport that doesn't look all that enticing. Some people say, why in the world should I want to give my hard-earned money away? Isn't that like beating myself up? Isn't it kind of masochistic? Well, I'm convinced that the key reason why Christians don't learn the new sport, if I can use that analogy, why we don't get into learning about giving is because we haven't realized how much giving was not meant to be a discipline as much as it was meant to be a grace. I want you to look at the passage with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read the passage, we'll pray, and then we're going to jump into it together. It's called the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Lord, we ask once again that as we look into your most holy word, that by your Spirit you would cause these words to live, to jump off the page, as it were, and go into our hearts and bring truth to bear upon our being. And cause us, Lord, to respond to you the way you sought the Corinthian church to also respond to you. Do this among us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Notice Paul's exhortation in verse 7. He says there, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. In other words, he's saying, hey guys, you're doing pretty good. You've already excelled in faith. You know how to take God at his word and to act on it and see it work. You've already purified your speech and you can keep your tongue pretty well under control. That's amazing. That's not an easy task. You've studied hard and you've been able to grasp, get a good grasp on knowledge, the knowledge of God. Your sincerity is never in question and you're completely earnest. And your love has grown deep and genuine and rich. Congratulations, brothers and sisters in Christ. Fantastic. Now, In the same way, excel in the grace of giving. I find it fascinating that Paul mixes these two words, grace and giving. To many people, giving is a very painful, difficult, and negative experience, one to avoid at all costs. And yet, when I looked up grace in my thesaurus, these are the words that equated it with. Grace is elegance, kindness, mercy, holiness, beauty, polish, refinement, gratefulness, attractiveness, charm, and comeliness. Our giving, Paul says, can be that beautiful, that glorious, that graceful. Now note in verse 8 he says, I'm not commanding you. Isn't that nice? There's this wonderful freedom in the scripture. He says, I'm not commanding you. Don't get hung up on this. Some people say, I'm not going to church. He's preaching about money. I'm not commanding you, Paul says. You won't lose your salvation if you don't learn to windsurf. And you won't go to hell if you don't learn how to give. But you will miss out a whole lot of fun. You will miss out a whole batch of special life that God has created for you. So Paul says, even though I'm not commanding you, I'm going to give you a couple illustrations here, a couple windows on life to tantalize you, to help you see what it can really be like, to help motivate your spirit to want to participate in this grace of giving. And so he moves on to some examples. In verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Let's take a look, he says, at some other people so you can see how to relate to this issue of grace and giving. The first comparison he uses is in verses 1 through 5. And now, brothers, he says, I want to compare it with the earnestness of others. Now, please note that there's two kinds of comparisons. One is the wounding kind. And some of you have been wounded by your parents or other people who said, why aren't you more like your sister? Why aren't you more like Johnny? And we've been compared in such a way that we just grate in our spirit at it. And the comparison hurt us. It wounded us. That's not the kind of comparison that Paul is using here. This is a positive, constructive kind of comparison. Like when you watch a top-notch athlete, whether it's in hockey or basketball or lacrosse or soccer, whatever, you watch these guys on TV or in action, and you see them move, and you find yourself comparing yourself, especially if you tried the sport. You wonder, well, could I kick like that, or could I score like that? And in the comparison, we're not put down. The comparison actually motivates us to want to be like them. We look at their winning ways and their masterful moves and their ability to score against the odds, and our heart says, oh, if only I could be like that. That's the kind of comparison that Paul is using here in this passage. And it's the kind that motivates our hearts to also want to be like that. So Paul gives two examples of gracious giving from two different ends of the financial spectrum. And as we compare ourselves with these examples, you're going to find this morning your heart saying, oh, if only I could be like that. The first example he gives is in verse 1, the poor Macedonian churches. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace. The Greek word that Paul uses here refers to the freely given, undeserved favor that God offers through Christ to all people who will accept it. Our eternal salvation is a gracious gift from God. It is always something bestowed and freely given. It is never earned or deserved or achieved by human effort. It is given by God. And the grace of giving is also such a gift. It is such an enablement. It is not merely humanitarian compassion or a guilt reflex to need. The grace of giving, hear this, friends, this is the key. The grace of giving is an inner urge and prompting placed in our spirit by God Himself. It is a gift to us from God. And when we act on that inner motivation from Him, we then reap the blessings of His grace. Notice the conditions He gives us for these people in Macedonia. Verse 2. Out of the most, and notice the sharp contrast from their conditions to the way of giving that was in their lives. Look at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Do you see the contrast? They were in severe trial. These Macedonian churches, if you know anything about the history of the time, were under intense persecution. They were being killed off. That was their condition. But Paul says they had an overflowing joy. Their condition? Extreme poverty. But what did they do? Rich generosity. And you say, how do you put these two things together? Well, that's not all. Look at verse 3. I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They didn't spare a penny. They scrounged through their house. They cleaned out their bank accounts. They took everything they had and gave because there was a need. They gave as much as they could. You think that's not enough? They go on. He says, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They were exploring things to sell off and alternate sources of income and probably withholding eating so they could give more than even they were able. You think that's enough? Look at verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. These people didn't just respond to a need that was announced in church. They searched it out. They probed. They begged and pleaded for the privilege, that's right, the privilege of being involved. They're saying, Paul, please, please, Paul, please let us give more. Please, please. Doesn't that sound like most churches you know? Well, it's obviously a special grace. We're not talking about average human stuff here. This is a grace. This is a gift that God gave them that was very, very distinct and unique. 1973, I was backpacking through West Africa and helping missionaries. While I was in Mali, my friend and I went on a two-day trip with the missionary up into part of the area that he was overseeing to visit some of the village churches. On the second day we were there, we stopped at a small village to encourage the pastor and the people of the village. Little did I realize when we drove into that town that I was about to experience one of the most significant lessons of my life. It was just a small sub-Sahara village, perhaps 10 huts and as many families. The poverty was indescribable. You've probably seen comparable things in this land. The people had rags for clothes, sand and rock for garden soil, propped up sticks for a windbreak from the hot, dry desert wind. And I noticed about 10 scrawny chickens scouring the ground for anything possible worth eating. The entire village had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and one of the elderly men in the village was their pastor. When we drove into that village, they acted like it was a national holiday. Big smiles, handshakes and hugs, and out of nowhere, something to drink. I guess they didn't see many Westerners, and so for some reason they considered us special. My friend and I watched as the missionary encouraged these people, fellowshipped with them, cried with them, prayed with them. And when it was time to leave, I noticed one of the elderly men standing off to the side with one of their chickens upside down, its feet tied together. And he walked up to me and held out the chicken as if I was supposed to take it. Of course I refused. The missionary leaned over to me and said, "Take it with both hands." And I looked at him and I said, "I can't take his chicken." And he said, "Take it. Take it or you will deeply offend them." As we drove off from that village, I bawled in the back seat. Although I was only a low-budget backpacker, I had more money in my wallet than probably the entire net worth of that village. I could have doubled their chicken stock. But they were the ones who gave me one of the few chickens that they owned. I was stunned. And you know what? Nobody had to come up to me and slap me on the back and say, "Come on, Petrescu, get spiritual. Don't you realize you should be giving more?"
Nobody had to say a thing.
Because I had seen grace in action. And that grace did its work on my soul.
And I'll never be the same.
And inside my heart says, oh, if only I could be like that.
Verse 5 hints at how this kind of grace is developed in us. It says, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. People who experience the magnificent grace and undeserved favor of God will naturally give themselves back to the Lord. And having received so much from His hand, they also want to pass on to others a measure of that grace. That's God's will, and this is God's way, the way He works within us. The second example that Paul gives is not of someone poor, but of someone incredibly rich. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Most of us are expats. We're visiting from another country, and whether we like it or not, we're perceived as tourists by the locals. You know, tourists, as they travel around the world, they tend to visit palaces and castles and estates and museums, and these things tend to be filled with the treasures of the wealthy. But nobody, no tourist ever, has begun to imagine or comprehend the wealth, the riches, and the glory of the universe's creator. We can't fathom it. You know, rich people, and by the way, most of us are classified as rich when you put us all on the standard of humanity, or on the spectrum of humanity. We are rich. Rich people are able to give a lot because they have a lot. But seldom do rich people give something that really costs them, that changes their lifestyle, that depletes their reserves. Rich people are able to maintain their lifestyle and give out of the extra. But I want you to notice what Jesus did with all of His wealth and glory. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that although equality with God was His to cherish and hold, Jesus chose not to hold on to it, not to grasp it. Instead of enjoying the honor and praise of the entire creation, He willingly exchanged it for the mocking, ridicule, and scorn of those He came to love. Instead of royal robes, He wore a servant's towel and a peasant's galabeah. And even that was stripped off Him as He hung naked on the cross. Have you ever wondered what in the world is it that would cause such condescension, such sacrifice, such incomprehensible giving? How could someone so overwhelmingly rich give it all away? And I mean all away. Verse 9 says, for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Words can never tell us the fullness of this, friends. Think of it with me this morning. Jesus Christ, the creator and owner of the entire universe, chose poverty so we could obtain His riches. He chose brokenness so we could be made whole. He became sin so we could become righteousness. He descended to hell so we could ascend to heaven. He became a man of sorrow so we could know the joy of the Lord. He was separated from God so we could be reunited with Him. He chose condemnation so we could be affirmed. He took rejection so we could be accepted. He bore the full force of the world's hatred so we could experience the full force of God's love. And I ask you, has anybody else ever loved you that much? God wasn't a poor man offering us one of the few chickens he owned. He was the owner of the entire universe. And he held out to us his only son. Everything he had. And when I experience and see that grace, I sit back and I weep. I was the one who should have paid for my sin. I was the one who deserved to suffer. I was the one who deserved to die physically and eternally. I was the one who should have been separated from God. But he gave everything to cover my debt. And I am stunned. And nobody has to come along and slap me on the back and say, come on, Petrescu, get spiritual. One glimpse of that kind of grace, and I'll never be the same. I cannot be the same. Because when I've seen that kind of grace in action, something inside me says, oh, I want to be like that. When you see the poor giving out of their poverty, and when you see our rich Savior giving everything of His wealth, friends, what goes on inside of you? If you are a believer here this morning, I'll tell you exactly what goes on inside of you. I'll tell you what's happening in your soul. Deep inside you, when you see these things, there is a stirring. There is a sense of gratitude. There is an awareness of undeserved favor. And there's a brewing passion. There's an urge within you to do something about it. You sense it, don't you, this morning? You know what that is? It's grace. It's God's grace. It's the gift of grace that He's wanting to give to you to stir up within your soul. He's indeed pouring it into you. Do you realize this is a holy moment? For the eternal God is giving you something very, very special. What are we to do with this inner passion, this drive, this desire, this longing to do something in return? What do we do with it? In verses 10 to 12, Paul gives us an exercise to how to make it real and practical. And here is my advice, he says, about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, when God plants this inner prompting within us, when the desire to respond to Him and other people is there, Paul says, just do it. Act on it. Exercise the urge. Bring your desire to completion. Don't let that thought die. Don't say, I'll get to it tomorrow. Follow through on it. God has planted that urge within you to bring you to action. You see, we have a tendency to bury these God-given thoughts, these urges, these desires, thinking that somehow either we'll get to it another time, or we have this strange notion that if we follow through on this urging in our soul, we'll be harmed, we'll be depleted, or we'll be impoverished if we follow through. And God whispers to our spirit, give to this person, or give this amount, or trust me and sacrifice? And when we hear that voice in our spirit, we flinch somehow as if it's going to hurt us. Do you realize that it's exactly the opposite that is true? Chapter 9, verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap what? Sparingly. But whoever sows generously, when God prompts your heart to do something beyond what you normally do and you're scared, remember, whoever sows generously will reap what? Generously. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Dear friends, if God is planting the grace, the passion, the urge within you to do something, act on it, and God will supply whatever you need to do it. That is the grace of giving. God plants the desire within us, and then He enables us to do it, and somehow we get blessed in the process. Do we deserve this? No. But we get it if we cooperate with Him. Verse 11 says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. For the believer, friends, giving was never meant to be an arm-twisting, painful duty. Giving was meant to be a grace. It is a cooperation with God, a follow-through on the God-given drives that He plants in our hearts. That's why he says in verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Whether it's 10 piastres or $10,000, doesn't matter. The willingness that God places in our spirit, when we follow through on it, God says, that's perfectly fine. That's perfectly in order. When we experience firsthand God's grace in Christ, and when we experience God's grace of giving through other people, a desire to give will spring up in your heart. It will. And even though the desire is given by God Himself, He is still thrilled when He sees it in our hearts. And when we follow through on that willingness, that inner desire to give generously, there's an eruption of joy that is produced knowing that we are being channels for God's almighty grace. And that's why in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. What's going on inside there? The promptings of the Lord. You make that decision to follow through on it. And then it says, it's not reluctantly or not under compulsion because the pastor is preaching on stewardship. No. God is working in our hearts. For God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Not a manipulated giver. A cheerful one. One who is following through on what God is doing in our soul. And so when you see others able to give with hilarity and revel in pure joy when they do, you're going to find your heart saying, oh, I wish I could live like that. That desire is a gift of God. Just like a new sport, it's a learning process. Learning how to hear Jesus' voice, how to detect that inner prompting from His Spirit, how to identify that grace. And the best way I know of how to detect and learn and decipher whether it's the Lord or too much pizza last night, the best way I know of learning how to detect the voice of the Lord is to act on it. Follow through. Put into action what God is placing in your spirit, and you'll see the fruit of it. When you sense that inner prompt and give, you act on it, you will grow in grace, and you're going to know the joy of it. This, according to Scripture, is the grace of giving. Please join me in prayer.